And I pray that is our prayer this morning, that this Bible is God's inspired word to us. God breathed. And yet it's so important that we approach it in the right way. And so I pray that we realize that spiritual truth comes through the illuminating work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It isn't our intelligence that makes it known. You don't have to be intelligent to know spiritual truth. It is the work of the Spirit of God to illumine our hearts to it. And so all believers in Jesus Christ should desire for the Spirit of God to illumine their hearts. Let's turn over to Ephesians to begin with this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians. And let's begin with verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's God that's going to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then that God would do this also. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Spirit of God must shine His light into your heart, into your spiritual eyes, so that you may know these things. What is the hope of His calling? That word hope doesn't mean wish. That word hope means the anticipation. What's ahead for you? And so that's one of the things we need to be enlightened about, that we would know the anticipation, the future of His calling, what we're looking for. And also, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And so, as we desire to know God's will for our lives, as we desire to do God's will, we must depend on the work of the Spirit to accomplish that. And so the message that I have for today, should we get into it as far as I may plan to but not do, it is going to require the Spirit of God's work, because I find it difficult to articulate some of these things that you might understand them. And so spiritual truth comes to you by your desire to trust the Spirit to teach you, and He will teach you, He will prepare you for every good work. God's Word guarantees that. And so again, I pray that each one of you this morning has that submissive heart before God. And so what we're going to talk about now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's what we just read this morning. And I want to begin with verse 14. In this passage of Scripture, Paul's talking about two things. He's talking about the foundation, and then he's talking about building on that foundation. And so the first thing that must be accomplished, or the first thing that must be understood, is what is the foundation that we are to build on? And as he says here, verse 14, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's so important to understand the Word of God as it is laid out in the Bible. And there are two primary programs in the Word of God. One is an earthly program. The other one is a heavenly program. One is God's earthly program declared by the prophets, declared by His chosen people Israel for their future. And then the other program was made known through the Apostle Paul for a secret revelation, for a revelation that you can't find any place else in the Scripture before Paul came on the scene. It's a program for a heavenly group of people. People that their citizenship is in heaven. People that are looking for the resurrected and ascended glorious Christ to come back and take us to be with Him forever. So those are the two major programs, and I believe that this is what Paul is referring to in this passage, to understand which foundation are we to be building on. Now there's only, Paul says, there's only one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for both the program here on earth, and He's also the foundation for the program that's going to be in heaven. But what we need to realize is that the program here on earth doesn't really relate to us today. Jesus Christ was the rock that He was going to build His church on, that program, on that foundation of Himself, and that's for Israel here on earth. For us, He is the head of the church, which is His body, and He is the foundation for that also. So the question that first should come to your mind, here comes the Apostle Paul. God has been in existence as far as creation and all of that. This has been going on for over 4,000 years. And now Paul comes on the scene and says, let's go to verse 10 now. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. How could Paul say that? If Christ walked on this earth, the 12 apostles were taught by Christ, they were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All of that was already past done, and now Paul comes in and says, I laid the foundation. And what is the foundation? Jesus Christ. So how can Paul say that? It's because the revelation that was given to him was a secret revelation. And if we don't understand that, a great amount of confusion will come as we approach the Bible. If we don't know where for us to tie in, if we don't know what foundation that we're to build on, we can build on the wrong Jesus Christ. Even though He's the same person, we can be building on a different foundation than the one Paul laid. And that's why it's so important to understand. Paul says in his writings, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's why he can say that, because he was given a revelation from God for today. And again, as I look around this room, and I shouldn't be profiling, what do they call it, racial profiling or anything, but I don't see anybody here that I think might be a Jew. Maybe there is. So I'm talking to Gentiles here, and Paul declares himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, and we'll get into all of that. But the real key in understanding the Bible and understanding this portion of Scripture is which, so to speak, Jesus Christ do we build on? And so keeping in mind that the vast majority of the members of the body of Christ are Gentiles in the flesh, it is critical to understand that we weren't given the covenants, we weren't given the promises in the Old Testament, we didn't have the prophets. When Jesus Christ came, he said himself, "I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel." When he walked on this earth, as far as I can see, he only dealt with three non-pure Jew people, so to speak. And that was Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. And both of them, Christ didn't go to them, they came to him. And then the third one, you could sort of say Christ went to, was the woman at the well, the Samaritan, which was a half-breed, so to speak, a half-Jew and a half-Gentile. But other than that, Christ's whole ministry was only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And when he trained his apostles, he told them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't tell them, go preach that the gospel of the grace of God, or go preach that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or anything like that. They were to go preach that God has sent his Son into the world to redeem us. And when we are redeemed, then the Gentiles can come. And that message was supposed to begin at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that all Israel would be saved. And then when Israel is saved, then the Gentiles could come in to that kingdom. And Israel would be a nation of priests ministering the spiritual things to the Gentiles. But that didn't go. And God, Jesus Christ came back and struck down the Apostle Paul and gave him this message for us today. So one of the first things that must be understood is, and this is a repeat from last week, if you look at your bullet, or your inserts, quite a bit that's on the insert was the same thing that was last week. We're going to review that very quickly before we go on to a more detailed explanation of the passage we're studying. So first of all, there is an unbelievable, more than just an ignorance of Paul's writings, there is a great resistance to embrace Paul's writings. It's amazing. I can guarantee you the vast majority of churches, Christian churches, believers today are sitting in churches, and in most of those churches, you'll be studying something out of the Gospels. Well, what they're really studying is Jesus Christ on a different foundation. You're studying Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, as a perfect Jew living under the law to redeem those that were under the law. And that excludes us. Why would any real person spend their time studying something that isn't appropriate or true? It's true, but not for today. Those teachings are for Israel. I had an incident yesterday that applies to this, I think, as an illustration. My sister-in-law is a Packer and a Badger fan, and yesterday the Badgers played Nebraska for the Big Ten Championship and the right to go to the Rose Bowl. And I thank the Lord that I couldn't remember what time it was, and I was too lazy to check. But I knew the Midwest is earlier than out here. And so they probably played at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. When I thought of it, it was about 5 o'clock. And so there's no sense. So I went on the internet and brought up Wisconsin-Nebraska football. And they had all kinds of articles about it. And the first one I watched was the football coach. Wisconsin's football coach, saying how much he appreciated Nebraska and how well they played in the second half, and we didn't do very well, and when you don't do very well, you lose and everything. And so I was very disappointed that the Badgers got beat. And so I call up my sister and say, the Badgers got beat in the Big Ten Championship. And she said, no kidding. And I said, yeah, it's too bad. But then she called me up several hours later and she says, I just saw in the news where Wisconsin romped them 70-31. How's that possible? I thought you said they got beat. I was looking at their first game earlier in the year. Nebraska beat them 30-27. Well, that's what so many people are doing right today. They're watching the wrong game. They're in the Gospels. That was for Israel. It's got nothing to do with us specifically today. And yet, they're totally convinced. They're studying it. They're trying to do what Jesus said. Remember all the wristbands people were reading? What would Jesus do? Well, that's a nice thought, and we should desire to live with his love and his compassion and everything else. But what would Jesus do? He would keep the law. He kept it perfectly. None of us can do that. In fact, none of us were ever under the law. We're Gentiles. We never had the law. And so as long as we are not on the right page or in the right program or in the right day, we're going to be led to confusion and ignorance. And that's why it's so important to understand who is your apostle. And it is the Apostle Paul. Let's look at some of these things. Now we're in your bulletin handout here. What does the Bible say regarding the source of Paul's message and ministry? Part of the reason I emphasize how important it is that it's the Spirit of God that teaches you the truth. I've shared this many times, but you hear some programs going to be on television, and some great theologian or some great commentator is going to be on there. And they will make statements like, well, Paul should have never written what he did. Well, how can they say that if this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God? If they say that, but they don't say that. A lot of the really intelligent people say, well, it contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God. Well, I believe it is. I believe this is God's revelation for us today. And it's his inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Or rather than seeing why Paul writes a lot of things, understanding his message and ministry, they say something like, well, Paul just didn't want to be like the rest of the apostles, so he took a little different tact or a little different direction for his gospel. He took the direction that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I wasn't taught it, neither did I learn it, but by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so those are the kind of things that I want to lay the groundwork for so that you might better understand the Bible. And so what does it say regarding the source of Paul's message and ministry? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:23. This is referring to communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Apostle Paul writes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So he's making a statement here in the inspired, inerrant Word of God that what he is saying is something that he received of the Lord. So Paul's writings should be in red letter because it's the words of Christ. The Lord gave him what he's going to say. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So when he shared what he was telling people, he didn't make that up. He didn't say, well, I think. He says, here is what it is, and he got it from the Lord. And in one more, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Again, what he's saying comes directly from the word of the Lord. It's just like the Old Testament prophets when they say, the word of God came unto me. And they proclaimed it. Paul is basically doing the same thing. Now, I want to go back because I just had a thought. I in no way have any intention or purpose or agenda to minimize the ministry of Christ here on earth to Israel. That is God's divine plan for Israel. And there's no way I mean to minimize or depreciate that ministry. But what I want to do is make you realize that that ministry is not involved with you. We have a glorious ministry from the ascended, resurrected, glorified Christ from heaven for us. And that's our message. That's the message that Paul preaches. And so let's look at some of these other points. The Lord Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father chose Paul for this ministry. You know, a lot of people, as young little kids or something, believe they've been called to the ministry. But maybe they just want to be a minister or for whatever. Paul didn't covet this role that he got. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he did everything possible to remove Jesus Christ from Israel's history. He was trying everything he could to eliminate the teachings of the Messiah. And he thought he was doing God's will in that process. He persecuted the church with a great passion because he believed that it was wrong what Christ had done. And now, all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord returns to earth and strikes him down. Right while he was headed to get more of those messianic, and this is where confusion comes in, because most people say, who was Paul persecuting? And everybody says, the what? Christians. Well, they were Christians in the sense that they were built on the foundation of Christ, but they were built on the kingdom foundation. We are Christians also, but we're built on the church, the body of Christ foundation. And so that's what I'm trying to emphasize, and I hope it's not being confusing. It's very clear in my own mind, but sometimes I don't always say it the best way. But when Paul was on his way to Damascus, he was there to pursue Jewish messianic believers. People from his nation that had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their King. And he was going to get them and take them off to prison. And so that's what he was doing. And now in chapter 9 of Acts and verse 15, the Lord said, the Lord has knocked him off his horse or his donkey, whatever he was on. He's blinded. And the Lord said unto him, well, he's saying this to Ananias now, but he told Paul, go into Damascus and you'll be told what to do. And now the Lord appears to a man and he by the name of Ananias in chapter 9 and verse 15. And he said, go see this Paul. And Ananias knew who Paul was. He said, Lord, I've heard all about this man. And the Lord said this to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That was something that was never known in the Scriptures, that the Gentiles were going to have this opportunity to come to know Christ apart from Israel. And so here he says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul's message is for everybody, the Gentiles, the kings, and Israel. But it's primarily for the Gentiles. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the Lord Jesus Christ chose Paul. Paul didn't choose him. He chose Paul. 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one more. Acts 20:24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me. Paul's just had a revelation from the Spirit of God that in every town that you're going to go into, and when you get to Jerusalem, there's going to be great persecution and suffering and hardness. And he says, and hardship. And so he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And what is that ministry that he received? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. How much more clearly could it be stated? Paul was chosen by Christ. It was the commandment of God that he be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so let's look at this next point. The Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles. He is their, or our, sole apostle. Romans 11:13. Now there's many references that Paul talks about. He's a teacher and an apostle and that type of thing to the Gentiles, but I just picked one. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He is the apostle, not an apostle. Peter could never say that. Peter could never say, I am the apostle to Israel, because there were 12 of them. But Paul can say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his called office. And then verse number 3, Paul was entrusted with a special message. And that special message, as he just said, was the gospel of the grace of God. But let's look at 1 Timothy 1:1. 1:11. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It wasn't committed to the 12. It was committed to Paul's trust. And what gospel was committed to Peter and the 12? The gospel of the kingdom. And so this is one of the things that, not seeing what we're talking about right here, has brought a great amount of confusion when they call it the Great Commission. When Christ said to his apostles, go ye into all the world, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, what had he taught them? He taught them nothing about the gospel that was committed to Paul's trust. He taught them about the gospel of their kingdom. That's what that Great Commission is about. They're supposed to go into all the world teaching what Christ taught them. And then it goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that baptism is biblical. It is part of the kingdom gospel. And so it's important to understand that. Paul describes his message, this one that was committed to his trust, as my gospel. Let's look at Romans 2 in verse 16. Romans 2 and verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. That gospel that Paul's talking about, again, is the gospel of the grace of God. It is not the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. It's not the same gospel. And then Romans 16:25. We hit this one a lot, but that because it is so critical to understand. Romans 16:25. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, this is how Paul tells us that we are established. Now, to him who is able to establish you, that means to make you firm, to make you secure, to make you settled in your walk with Christ. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, and again, that word and is a connective word. It's a Greek word which can mean other things too. It could mean which is or even. So establish you by my gospel, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to which foundation? The foundation of the kingdom, or the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. And it says right here that you are established by Paul's gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. That's what the word mystery means, a secret that was hidden in God. And so we are to be established today by the preaching of Jesus Christ, not according to the foundation of the kingdom gospel, but according to the foundation of the gospel of the grace of God, which was never known until it was revealed to Paul and now through him in his writings in the scripture. So hearing that verse alone, it should ring in every person's ears. Then I should be studying what Paul wrote, because that's how I'm established. That's how I will know the truth, by the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was entrusted to Paul, or the revelation of the secret. That's how we're established today. And then Paul calls this distinctive message the mystery, which simply means secret. And so let's look at just a couple of verses here. I guess I only have one of them. Paul says in Colossians 4:3, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, the secret of Christ, that which God had kept hidden and for which I am in chains. Now, I'll just make a reference to another one that may be on your notes, but they were on last week's notes, I think. In let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. Now we got to read five verses. There's so much important things here. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. There he makes that reference again. He's in prison because of his calling for us. And yet, you know, I am really saddened by our nation today. You know, so many of the young people have virtually no concept of World War I or World War II or even Korea, when we fought wars for our freedom. And then we sort of moved away from that a little bit maybe and extended our powers and have had other wars that weren't nearly as necessary or as popular, if war can be popular. But the young people today have no appreciation, or very little appreciation, for the great sacrifices that our men and women have made throughout our history so that we can be here today and enjoy this freedom of religion, or that we can live in this country with all the freedom that we have. And the sad truth is, I believe we're moving in an ever-increasing rapid rate to lose all of that. And a lot of people have no sense of what they're losing because they have no appreciation for the great price that was paid for our freedom. The people that sacrificed so we could enjoy these things. And here's Paul saying the same thing here, that he's in prison for you Gentiles. His commitment was so great that he wouldn't back off on his commitment. He didn't care whether he lived or died. He wanted to finish the course that he'd been called to preach the gospel of the grace of God for the Gentiles primarily. And he's in prison for that. And yet today, most of the church is oblivious to the sacrifice that Paul made. Of course, now I'm not at all trying to compare that to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. But Paul does say that he fills up in his own body the unfinished sacrifice of Christ, so to speak. That he was suffering for the same cause that Christ died for. The gospel of the grace of God that Paul was preaching. So anyway, the gospel of salvation which Paul was entrusted to, and this is so important, nobody is saved today from the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Now, let me say that again so you understand what I'm saying. Nobody is saved today by John 3:16. They are saved today by reading into John 3:16 what Paul tells us in his Gospel, because it was committed to Paul, the Gospel of the grace of God, the Gospel of salvation for today, was Paul's gospel. Jesus Christ never once told anybody, I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary and die for your sins. He did say he was going to die at the cross, be buried, and rise again. But Paul makes it plain that he died for our sins. That's part of our gospel. The forgiveness of sins in their gospel is built into his messiahship and his resurrection. But nobody is saved by somebody saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. There's nothing about the cross there. So when they hear that word gave, they think of the cross and they think of Jesus Christ dying there. People have put words in their mouths and people think of Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But I don't think that that's what that verse is referring to. I believe it's referring to an Old Testament quote that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ was given to Israel to redeem them. He was their Messiah. Now, he was going to die on the cross. But what did they have to believe to be saved in the gospel of the kingdom? Did they have to believe that Jesus died for their sins? Or did they have to believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that thou art the Messiah? If you believe that, you were saved. Today, we believe this gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. You are saved by this gospel that Paul preaches. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you have believed some other gospel, if you've believed something else about Christ and not the Christ of the cross, you are not saved. And I say this, and it offends a lot of people, but you cannot find one verse in Scripture that says, ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. You cannot find one verse in Scripture that says, say this sinner's prayer and you will be saved. The only thing that will save you, according to the Scriptures, is faith. Believing that Jesus Christ died for you. And if you believe that, there's nothing else to do. You are saved by grace through faith alone, on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And that is the only salvation. If you're trusting, I can remember watching television, and one evangelist said something about, if you said this prayer today, write it down in your Bible. And then whenever Satan comes and tries to bring doubt into your life or try to make you question your salvation, you can go right back here and say, see, I wrote it down right here. That's not what I'm looking at. If doubt should ever come, and I can honestly say I thank God that I've never doubted my salvation at this point, but if doubt should come, I'm not going to look at something I wrote, but I'm going to look at what the Word says in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what really matters. It doesn't make any difference when you believed. There are things that happened when you believed that are important. But what really matters today is, do you believe? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed His blood and that He did it for you? And if you believe that, then you have received the forgiveness of sins. You have been set apart by God. All those things that we talk about in the Bible study, all those things are yours immediately. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And so let's go on here. Keep in memory what He said. And here's what He delivered unto them. Here is His gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And if you have believed that, you have been saved, sealed, secured, sanctified, all those marvelous things by the grace of God forever. You cannot find that gospel anyplace else. If a Gentile wanted to be saved from the call of Abraham all the way up to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, what would he have to do? He would have to become like a Jew. He would have to get circumcised. He would have to place himself under the law. He would have to become a Jew. And that's what that gospel is all about. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. That salvation is of the Jews. Today, salvation is personal, individual faith in Jesus Christ apart from that old foundation. It's the preaching of Paul's foundation that he laid about the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's the final gospel for today. There is no other. And so that's why Paul can say, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. We are that another. We are building on Paul's foundation. We're not adding new knowledge to it. We're not adding new doctrine about it or anything like that. When Paul talks about building on the foundation, he's talking about how we now are going to live our lives on that foundation. And it's really interesting as I studied this, and we'll get into it next week, Lord willing. But it will explain the difference on these foundations a little more clearly about a choice of words that Paul uses. And so this foundation that has been laid for us is the Jesus Christ of Calvary. So often I hear people talk about, do you want a relationship with God? Then you must accept Christ. And so people say, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or I accept Jesus Christ. That is no place in our gospel does that save anybody. Only faith saves you. Now you may have the faith already. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you may respond by saying, I believe this and I accept Christ as my Savior. But it's faith alone that saves. It's not an active thing on your part other than trusting that it's true for you. And only the Spirit of God can convince you of that. I could manipulate you, and you know, especially young kids, and it's so sad to see how young kids are manipulated, and then, well, you're saved. You know, say this prayer with me. And they say, I could get my 10-year-old grandson probably, convince him to do about whatever I'd ask him to do if I made a rational case for it. And he would respond. And then I could, if I didn't believe the truth of God's word, I could get him to ask Jesus into his heart. Don't you want to go to heaven with mommy and daddy and be with him forever? Well, just ask Jesus into your heart. Or I might even give the gospel and then say, do you want to be saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. That doesn't get him saved. We got to get that out of our mind. I was in a Bible study at the school I was at with a bunch of kids. They asked me to be the teacher. And after I told them that, they didn't want to have the Bible study anymore. You mean to tell me when I asked Jesus in my heart, I wasn't saved? And I said, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying asking Jesus in your heart didn't save you. I can guarantee you that. And so that we need to come to grips with that, that it's by grace you are saved through faith alone. And there's no more additions to it. When you put your faith in Christ, the Bible tells us, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Your faith got you into Christ, and now you're complete. It's not, yeah, you got to believe, and. Or you got to believe, and but. There's nothing like that. You must believe, like Paul says. And so for the believer in the Christ, here's where it really becomes important. The believer in Christ, where is our starting point with Christ? At the cross. It's not at his birth. It's not through his earthly life. We don't plug in there. We plug in at his death. That's where we unite with Christ, on the cross. We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. And we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. So all that goes before, as wonderful as it is, we don't plug into. It's not us. We come in at his death at the cross. And so that's the only gospel for today. Believing that Jesus Christ died for you on that cross. Paid for every sin that you've ever committed. And I can assure you from God's word that if you have trusted that, like Paul says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then we better go to this one. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I always have a little trouble finding this one too. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Oh, let's start with verse 11. Let's start with verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. Let's start with verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now remember when Paul was going around preaching when he first started out and the Judaizers were coming behind him and they were saying, Well, the Gentiles can be saved. They were confused too. They thought these Gentiles were being saved into their kingdom. If they were going to be saved in their kingdom, they were going to have to get what? Circumcised. They're going to have to keep the law. That's what the conflict was, because these Jews didn't understand Paul's message until Paul went up and explained it to the apostles. And they then agreed with him and gave him the right hand of fellowship. And then they did something at that Jerusalem council that negates this so-called Great Commission. Because when Christ was talking to his 12 apostles, he told them to go into all the world preaching what Jesus had taught them. Now, what did they agree with when Paul explains what God is now doing? They will stay with the circumcision. They will stay with the Jews, and Paul will go to the uncircumcision or the Gentiles. So that's God's word, and they made that decision at that council. They understood that the foundation that they had laid and were building upon with Christ was no longer the foundation that was going to be used to save people. It was now going to be Paul's message, and they go on to realize and say, we shall be saved even as they. And so things really are changing in the book of Acts as Paul starts to explain these things. And so, how in the world did I get low? Back here. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, did they physically get circumcised? These people, these believers? No. It was a spiritual circumcision. So let's go on into context. Buried with him in baptism. Were they physically buried with him in baptism? Were they baptized in water? And that's the touchy part. Remember in our Bible study this morning, for by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body, the body of Christ, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is doing the baptizing. It's not preachers or pastors baptizing people, but the Spirit of God is baptizing believers, those that have faith. The moment you believe, you are baptized into the body of Christ. And so when we were baptized into the body of Christ, we were buried with Christ in this baptism into him, and wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Let's just quickly jump over to Romans chapter 6. Again, some of the traditional teachers that don't see this important truth really do, a terrible shame to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, what's that referring to? The body, the spiritual baptism. As many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. Being in Christ, God takes you back to the cross and you die at the cross with Christ. So you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We died with him, we were buried with him, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is interesting that man has determined that that's talking about water baptism. And it isn't talking about that at all. It's talking about our spiritual baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ so we might walk in newness of life. Now, people say, well, baptism is a picture of that. There's no place in the Scriptures that make that comparison except man in his mind. No place in Scripture is anybody ever buried in water. It just isn't done. And so man has generated this idea to show another truth that really isn't valid. And then just to make sure, let's go to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Paul's talking about us as members of the church, the body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, and that one faith is the body of truth for us today. That's the one foundation, Jesus Christ, for the church, the body of Christ. And one baptism. One baptism. Where is that one baptism? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So there's not two baptisms for today. There's one. I've shared this and I'll share it again. I oftentimes ask people, how many times you've been baptized? And they say, once. And I say, tell me about it. And they tell me about this time when they all got on white robes maybe and went out to the river and they all got dunked like that. And I say, that's the only time you've been baptized? And yes. And I say, are you sure? I'm positive. And they look at me real funny like. And then I say to them, I can guarantee you by the Word of God that if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And they, you tell me I'm not saved? And I say, I'm not saying you're not saved. But if that's the only time you've been baptized, I can guarantee you you're not saved. And then they say, you're talking about spiritual baptism. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. See what's important to them? That water baptism was more important than being baptized by the Spirit of God upon faith into the body of Christ. And that's what tradition has done. Tradition has made water baptism almost an icon of our Christian faith. We got to get baptized so we can show everybody. Most people don't see you get baptized. They see you a year later when you're acting just like you acted before, and they don't see any different in your life. And that's what they're seeing. Our spiritual baptism, if that's a reality for you through faith in Christ, then the Spirit of God's working in you. And even though we're going to sin, even though we're going to fall, the Bible teaches clearly that we are being conformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And that's going on in every believer's life today, even though we sin. And so praise God for His grace. And so let's look at some other verses about the cross quickly. We don't have much time, but I hate to quit right. I hate to quit right in the middle of this. It's at the cross where we died with Him. It's at the cross where we were buried with Him and we were raised up. Listen how Paul emphasizes the cross. You know, today in modern day preaching and stuff, we don't want to talk about blood. We don't want to talk about the sin. We don't want to talk about the cross. We want to talk about all the good things, the love of God, and how wonderful He's going to bless us. And if we'll just give, He'll give more, and all that. That's not what Paul talked about. Paul talked about these things. Let's go to these very quickly. 1 Corinthians 2:2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then let's go to Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And you don't have to turn now, go there because time's getting away. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then jumping down to verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I can tell you today, if the message I have just presented to you, if it seems like it's foolishness, if it doesn't make any sense to you, then you need to examine what your Christian faith is based upon. If you are not settled in the cross work of Jesus Christ for you personally, then you have believed in vain. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this marvelous gospel of your grace. How thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to come to this earth to become flesh like us, and then to humble himself, to do that and then to die on the cross. A horrific death. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might have the marvelous gift of eternal life. God, protect us that we may never pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross. And we praise you and thank you for it. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.